should you be? The unseen world, angels, demons, God, and you. In the last few weeks, we've learned some really interesting things, haven't we? That the world around us in an unseen way is populated by millions and millions of spiritual beings, fallen angels, and that answer to a hierarchy from Satan and try to do evil things in the world. And many, many more millions of God's faithful, holy, elect angels ministering to the saints and doing God's bidding. You don't understand the world that you live in unless you understand what the Bible says about the unseen world. This is what we've been trying to get our hearts wrapped around. In the month of September here and now in the first week of October, that no one really understands the world unless they understand what the Bible says about the world that is unseen, angels and demons and God and you. According to the Bible, if Satan prevails, he would love to drag you into hell, destroy everything that's good. He's a counterfeiter, he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a murderer. And he doesn't just bother unbelievers, he bothers believers. He doesn't just work in secular places, he works in churches. In the ancient church in England, they had a door they called the devil's door on the north side of the church. Did you know this? In the ancient churches, they would have this small door. If you travel in England, you can see these ancient churches with this little door. And they had a thing where they would say they open the door to let the devil out. And then somebody got the idea, let's just brick that door up. We could call this message bricking up the devil's door, but we're not. We're going to call it something else. I'll tell you that later. The Bible teaches us, though, The God has said that there is a demonic kingdom, there's a demonic hierarchy, there's a dark kingdom, and then there's a kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of darkness, and Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, there's the kingdom of his beloved son. Isn't that sweet? There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of his beloved son. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. There are these two domains. There are these two, like, hierarchies. They're real. This isn't just metaphorical language. This is reality, the reality of the unseen world. The scriptures say there in Colossians earlier in the passage that I just referred to, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus is the image of the what? Invisible God. He's the image of the God who is invisible. We serve an invisible God, and we're loyal to an invisible kingdom. That's the reality of it. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, things that are visible and invisible. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, to wrap our minds around the world as it is, we need to recognize there's a visible and an invisible part, and both of them are real. There's a visible and an invisible kingdom. And the invisible kingdom of darkness and the invisible kingdom of light by the invisible God has to be apprehended with the eyes of faith. Moses, the Bible says, he did great things for God because he's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27, because he saw him who is invisible. It's going to make a big difference in our life when we understand this invisible domain, this invisible kingdom, and these invisible opponents and these invisible helpers, and that God himself is not visible to us. 1 Timothy 1:17, in this grand benediction, says, Paul writes, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The King of the ages is immortal. He cannot die. He is what? Invisible. So you got to understand that you serve a God that you cannot see. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 He alone, God, has immortality. He dwells in inapproachable light, and no one has ever seen him. To him be honor and eternal dominion. All throughout the Bible, you have this language that mixes this the dominion of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the authority of God, with a lesser dominion of evil that's very real in our world. Now, this helps us to understand our world, to see our world the way the Bible describes our world, as a world that is at war in invisible kingdoms with invisible forces that are doing battle for our souls, for the loyalty and for the allegiance of our souls. And if Satan and his demons win the allegiance of our souls, they drag us into hell and destroy us. But if Jesus wins the faith, the trust of our souls through his death, burial, resurrection, those who believe in him will never be ultimately the victims of Satan. This is the warfare that we're in. So in our series of messages on God and angels and demons and you on the unseen world, we have used a little prayer to help you to remember the heart of the message. And the first week was, I'm sure you remember, Lord, open our blind sister says, Lord, open our eyes. Thank you, B. Lord, open our eyes. And then the second was, Lord, pass me not. God, if you're going to do something, I welcome you to do it. And a third, each of these were based on angel encounters in the Bible. And a third, Lord, help me adore you like your angels adore you. Help me, you're so adorable. If like if these powerful beings, these most incredible, powerful military beings, spiritual beings that travel swiftly in their wives, and if they adore you, how much more should we adore you? And then, Lord, make me sober in the face of evil. But today, the prayer is, Lord, I'll serve you even when I can't see you. Lord, I'll serve you even when I can't see you. Now, understand, why would we be loyal to a king that we cannot see? Why would we be subjects of a kingdom that is an invisible kingdom? Jesus said, the kingdom is here. People looked around. Where is it? It's invisible. But doesn't mean it's not real. The scriptures say that there is this invisible kingdom. And people who serve God serve an invisible God. But why would we serve an invisible God? So, true to pastoral form, I'm going to give you three reasons. There are a lot more, but you want to eat lunch today. So I'll just give you three. I will say, look around us, look within us, and look beyond us. We have a need around us. One of the reasons why we serve an invisible king in an invisible kingdom is because the incredible need around us that people have to see an invisible God. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And by the way, in Christian ministry and evangelism and in trying to influence people, that's why we don't spend a lot of time trying to convince people how wonderful we are, because we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. He's the one we talk about. Our job is to go around telling the story and creating an atmosphere of love, creating an atmosphere of good works in order to embed the story in people's hearts. And God's job is to perform a miracle of enlightenment and open their eyes to the truth of the story. And is it not cool, Ed and Sunday, isn't it cool to be there when that happens? Yes. Amen? When before you thought, why would those religious people be spending all their time at church when they could go to a Tigers game? And then the Lord opens your eyes and your life changes completely. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature and old things are passed away and everything's becoming new. When God opens our eyes to the invisible world, to the invisible God. Lord, I'll serve you even though I can't see you because there are so many people around me who need to see you. That's one reason why. C.T. Studd was a missionary and an athlete in England years ago. He was a cricket athlete. It's kind of like baseball for Americans. It's kind of like that. But he was a well-known athlete, and he became a missionary spokesman. And so because of his athletic fame and because of his personal charisma, people listened to him. He wrote a little poem in his missionary endeavors. He said, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's what he said. I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell. But here's the reality that most of us don't realize is that our churches and our chapel bells and our choirs are literally in the hearing of people who are being sucked into hell right now. Needy people all around us, hurting people all around us, people who are blind to the beauty of who God is, have no idea how to get away from the bondage of the sin that they're in, or the shame of the sin that hangs over them, or to find meaning and purpose and joy in life. A few years ago, on my day off, we decided to go to the church. We lived up in Fremont, Michigan, and we passed a church in the downtown, and there was a little basketball court, a little gymnasium, and me and the boys went up there on my day off, and we shot a few baskets on that Monday, and then we went home. Later the next day, we found out that a teenage boy who lived across the street from the church went to his room, took a gun, and took his own life that afternoon. When we calculated the time, we realized we were playing basketball in the church gym. If we had looked out the window, we could have seen the window of his room. On the north part of the parking lot was a little house that was an inexpensive rental. A young man lived there who struggled with drugs and alcohol. He fell asleep drunk one night, smoking, and the house burned down and killed him. I got to thinking about that. Why would God allow these things to happen literally on properties adjoining our church? I believe this with all my heart. God is trying to wake up Christians to the need around them. God is trying to wake us up to the need that's so close that people that are perishing, people that are hurting can hear our chapel bells if they rang, could hear our choirs sing. They live that close. And they're all around us. On the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted Saul, remember? And he said that he's going to send him to the Gentiles. Are you glad the gospel went to the Gentiles? Amen. Me too. He said, this is what's going to happen when you go to the Gentiles. You're going to open their eye. We'll open their eyes so they turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And they receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in him. Why would we serve an invisible God in an invisible kingdom? Because there are people around us that need to have their eyes open to the reality that someday they're going to see. Recently, I read of a man whose name was Greg. He was really troubled. His heart was really troubled. His mother was a beautiful woman, but she was very immoral. And she would have one partner after another, but she married seven of the men who were her partners and had seven divorces. And she couldn't find happiness. And imagine a little boy. Greg was a little boy being raised in that home, just longing for the affection of a father, because he was the product of a one-night stand after an encounter in a bar. There are little boys like that. There are little girls like that all around us. And one of the reasons we serve an invisible God and an invisible kingdom is because people around us need to see the beauty of God. Here's another reason, though. The fulfillment within us. There's the need around us, but there's the fulfillment within us. Have you discovered this? That a lot of the things that you expected to make you happy don't. Discover that? Remember you bought that car and you thought, this is the ultimate car. I know a woman one day who said if she got a KitchenAid mixer, we would never eat out again, ever again. Why are you laughing? I didn't say who that was. And if she were coming up here, she could tell even more embarrassing stories about me. Because we are idolaters at heart. Do you notice there is one thing, though, that's just so satisfying? And that is, if you serve in the kingdom, this invisible king, any service in the kingdom to this invisible king, and this invisible kingdom comes back into our hearts with, this is almost like what we were made to do. If we do it with a right heart attitude, if we do it as worship, if we do it as a sincere, as an expression of sincere affection to God, if we do it for that reason, not because somebody guilted us into it or because, you know, we felt like it was a duty. But if we do it because, if we do it with his face in mind, with his, for the love of God, if we do it for the love of God, then it has a way of bringing meaning and purpose and fulfillment like nothing you can buy or no place you can visit or anything that you can experience. This is what the scriptures say. Though we have not seen him, we love him. And though we don't see him now, we believe in him. And 1 Peter 1:8 and says, and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. This is what Peter's talking about. He said, Peter served the Lord fitfully. Peter served the Lord imperfectly, right? We read his story. But yet Peter knew that he had inexpressible joy and love for God that only come from serving him. I'm telling you, if you're looking for meaning, for purpose, for fulfillment, for satisfaction in life, the only way you can get it is to serve an invisible God in an invisible kingdom. Let what you do all your days, how does it impact this invisible kingdom? There will be fulfillment in that. This is what Jesus said to the woman at the well. Remember in John 4, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, meaning the water she was drawing from the well. But whoever drinks of the water I will give will be satisfied forever, right? Will never be thirsty again. The water I give him will be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This was the message that Jesus gave in Capernaum. He fed the 5,000, then he took the boat back to Capernaum. Then the next morning he went to the synagogue and his message was the bread of life. Get it? He made bread. That would have been pretty cool. And I can imagine that people would have said, where did all that bread come from? That is amazing. I've never seen that much bread. That'd been the buzz, right? Everybody in Capernaum would have been talking about the bread, fish. And I think, here's what I think, if Jesus made it, it was real good. Can you imagine that? It was probably like Amish friendship bread. It was like better than that. Jesus' friendship bread. And you eat it and you go, oh, that was amazing bread. So now you've got the taste of that bread on your tongue. You got the memory of them feeding the 5,000. You go to the synagogue. Jesus stands up and he says, my message today is, I am the bread of life. What was he saying? All your life, you've been looking for something to satisfy your deep soul hunger. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus said, I'm it. I am the bread of life. This invisible God and this invisible kingdom is the key to your fulfillment in life. It's the key to your satisfaction in life. This is what Jesus said. The psalmist says it, David. He satisfies the longing soul, Psalm 107. He fills the hungry with things that are good. Amen? That's Psalm 16:11. You make known the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I took the boys to North Manitou Island to hike up there. One of the things I wanted to do was I wanted to spend time with them before our son Wesley went to college. I'd had an experience 10 years earlier with our oldest son before he went to college. I wanted those boys to know how much I love them. I wanted to enjoy being with them. I wanted to be in the Great Michigan outdoors. I wanted to swim in Lake Michigan. I wanted to see the stars in the sky and smell the fresh lake. But I wanted to drink coffee at night with my boys, and I wanted to tell them stories. The stories that I wanted to tell them were stories of the fulfillment of serving the Lord. And so I thought ahead of stories to tell. We got on the west side of the island. You can't make a fire on North Manitou Island, but you can bring your little jet boil. And we brought our little jet boil, and we had dinner, and then we had coffee, and the sun went down. And then I told them this story so their hearts would be stirred with desire to serve in the kingdom. I said, boys, these are Michigan stories. These are heroic Michigan stories of the advance of the gospel in Michigan. I said, boys, there was a poem, a Longfellow poem called Hiawatha, right? And there was a man who went, his name was Arthur Stace, and he went up into the UP, and he served in the logging camps. At the time, he was a believer who was backslidden from God. He wasn't walking with the Lord. He went up into these logging camps. There's all kinds of carrying on and drunkenness and filthy things that are going on. He realized how hard it was in those logging camps, how far those men were from God. And he went back downstate, and he eventually came to walk with the Lord, and he got right with the Lord. He decided that what he would do is he would go back up into the UP, and he would minister in the UP, and he would try to start churches up there among those people that were so very needy. And he eventually began to encourage other people. And he was driving across, and he stopped in Newberry one day to visit a family named Kinkle, a missionary family that was working at a little church there in Newberry. He would always time up his trip to get there at lunchtime because she was a great cook. And so he would just time that up, and he would show up at lunchtime. And one day he showed up at lunchtime, and they came out, and they met him on the steps. And they said, "Oh, it's good to see you." And they said, "Well, it's good to see you too." And he encouraged them for a while, and he waited, and he kind of bought time, and they never invited him in. And finally he said, "Well, I probably should be getting going if you guys aren't going to have lunch or anything." And they kind of looked down, and they said, "Well, no, we are going to have lunch today, but we're kind of embarrassed about what we're eating today. We have some old potatoes that are left over, and my husband clubbed a porcupine to death last night, and well, that's all we have to eat today." So Arthur's heart was broken with that, and he said that that encounter changed his life. He went back downstate, Pontiac, got a hold of a pastor of a large church named Dr. Henry Savage over in Pontiac, and they put together an endeavor called the Hiawatha Land Mission. And they started a mission to reach those little towns all across the UP. One of the heroes in my mind of Michigan is this man who started this mission that made a difference for God all over Michigan's Upper Peninsula. I said to my boys as we got ready to get into our sleeping bags that night, "I don't know what you're going to do in life, but you're not going to find anything more fulfilling than serving this invisible God in this invisible kingdom." That's just the way it is. There's a story of some Irishmen that the king assigned to them the building of a road. And the king said to these Irishmen, "I want you to build me a road." And so as the legend goes, the Irishmen sang heartily as they built the road for the king. And then one day somebody came along and they said to them, "You realize that the reason that the king is having you build this road is just to keep you busy. The road really isn't going anywhere." And as the legend goes, like this, the Irish workers continued to work after that, but they were never heard to sing again because roads to nowhere are difficult to build. Most of the people that you know are working hard building a road to nowhere, but not us. Those who serve the invisible God in the invisible kingdom, we know that our work is for the king and it's going somewhere, and that's fulfilling. And so why do we serve an invisible God in an invisible kingdom? Because there are people all around us who need to be enlightened to who God is, and because there's a great fulfillment within us. But that really isn't all. It's because there's a great reward before us. Think about that for a while. Here's what Ephesians 1 says: "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, so that you have your eyes, the eyes of your hearts enlightened." Why? One of the reasons is so that you know the hope which he's called you to and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's like, keep working. You're in my will, God says. You're in my will. But if somebody says you're in my will, you're kind of going, well, then I guess when you die, I get an inheritance. Well, Jesus already sowed his life for us, and we already have this inheritance. And there's a future fulfillment that we can look forward to. There's a future reward we can look forward to. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "With this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory." In other words, a future reward, Jesus commonly would say, beyond all of our comprehension. The thing which the Bible says this: we don't look on the things which are seen, but we look on the things, this is in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't look on the things which are seen, we look on things which are unseen. Things which are seen are temporary, things which are unseen are eternal. And so for that weight of glory, we look forward to a reward that God is going to give us. Lois and I, when our firstborn was just a little tiny boy, we went to the Western Auto Store in Niles, Michigan. Had some church money, and I was going to buy a bike there so that we could lure kids to come to Vacation Bible School. It was kind of like a Baptist lottery. So I'm going to buy this bike, and we're looking at this bike. You remember this day? We're looking at this bike. Whenever I say something, just nod like I'm telling the truth, and it just makes everybody believe what I'm saying. Just work with me on this. I'm just kidding. It was in Niles, and Kyle was really little, and we were looking for a bike. And then we found this little black bike. You remember this? And then Kyle was just a little tiny boy. He could barely even walk, and he's looking at that bike. And you can see his eyes were kind of shining. We didn't have a dime. We didn't have a dime of our own. We didn't have any money. We had our grocery money. That's all we had. We literally had our grocery money. Lois loves it when I tell stories like this. It's like we had our grocery money, and Kyle, you could tell he loved that bike. And so I look over at Lois, and she looks at me, and we kind of have a wordless agreement in that moment. And I says to Kyle, if you can ride that bike from there to there, we'll buy it for you. I look back at Lois because I'm spending the grocery money, right? She smiles. He got on that bike, and he was able to get it over there, and we bought it for him. We didn't have any groceries that week. We had some stuff. The pastor was peddling this stuff called Royal American. It was like kind of freeze-dried space food or whatever. We ate space food that week. It gave you really bad gas. Anyway, we ate this space food. We always want to leave something that they can take out so they get to edit the sermon. We ate this space food that week, but you know what? We weren't unhappy. We were happy. The little Kyle had his bike. Can I ask you a question? Do you think you are more generous than God? Do you think you love your kids more than God loves his kids? Do you think God is capable of giving a reward to those that he said he'd give a reward to? Now, we serve an invisible God, but he's a generous invisible God. And one day, when faith becomes sight, he's going to reward those who are faithful to him. Satan and demons, their dominance is temporary. But Satan is defeated, and nothing, no spiritual authority, can take us away from God's love according to the Bible. That's why it says there in Colossians, what I read earlier, canceling the record of debt that stood against us and his legal demands, he set aside, he nailed it to a cross, he disarmed rulers and authorities, he put them to open shame, he triumphed over them. And so this is the thing that God would have us to do. In order for us to serve an invisible God in an invisible kingdom would be keeping Christ before us, his glory, his worthiness, his beauty. We keep him before us. To help you with this, imagine, this is what Moses saw in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that we cannot see. That's what faith is, the assurance of things. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things we can't see. Hebrews 11:27, he endured him who is invisible. Daniel saw this. Listen to what Daniel says in about the ultimate nature of who Jesus is in Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And Jesus, by the way, all the time called himself in the New Testament the Son of Man, referring to this. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples and all nations and all languages should serve him. And his, Jesus' dominion, is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Daniel saw this. John saw this. Listen to what John said in Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you, this is about Jesus, to take the scroll and open his seals. Remember this throne room scene in heaven where Jesus is seen as worthy to unfold the drama of redemption in the world, right? And everything that would unfold in Revelation would happen at his command and his authority. This is who Jesus is. This is the one that we keep before us to serve so that we are motivated in an unseen kingdom to serve an unseen king. You were slain. Your blood ransomed people for God. This is what they're saying in heaven, right? From every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard around the throne, living creatures and elders, and the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, and saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped him. And then in chapter 7, after this I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation and all the tribes and all the peoples and all the languages. And they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and power and might belong to our God forever. That's the end of the story right there. Jesus is worthy, and one day we'll burst upon our physical sight about the young man named Greg. I love reading his story. His promiscuous mother, who was married and divorced 7 times. She lived in New York for a while. She married a man named Oscar. Oscar was the only one of her husbands that ever took an interest in Greg. He adopted Greg, but she left him too for a man she met in the bar, and they moved to Hawaii. And one day, from New York to Hawaii, this little boy had to say goodbye to the only man who ever loved him. Then moved to Hawaii, and his mom spiraled further away from God and from good thinking. Eventually, she left the man in Hawaii, took up with a man in California, and Greg moved with his mom to California, started to smoke weed and hang out with kids that weren't good for him. In his school, there were these Jesus freaks. It was the 60s, and there was this Jesus movement in California. There was these Jesus freaks would preach. He said, at first, he would just listen to them because it was entertaining. Then they started to get under his skin. Greg would wait around the edge of the crowd until the Jesus freaks were done and the crowd would dissipate. He would go around, he would pick up the little pamphlets that people would throw down on the ground. He'd take them home to his room and he'd close himself in his room and he'd take the pamphlets and he'd spread them out on his bed. And there in his room, he gave his heart to Christ. He became a pastor in the Calvary Chapel movement. Pretty successful pastor, well-known pastor, Greg Laurie. He often would talk about the man who adopted him that he never saw again. So one day, some people in his church, behind his back, did some research. And they came to him and they said, Greg, if we could tell you where your dad is, would you like to see him again? He goes, oh, I really would. And so we tracked him down. So he called him. He said, can I come and see you? Oscar said, I'd love to see you. So he went to see his dad in New York, and he'd recently had a heart attack. He was pretty old. He and his wife had a big Italian meal for him. And while they were eating that meal, Oscar's new wife said, well, now tell me, how did you become a follower of Jesus? And he said, well, I'd love to tell you that. They all sat there at the table and listened to him real quietly while he told about his story of coming to Christ. And then they said, well, thank you for that. That was real nice. And they said, let's go to bed. And they did. In the morning, Greg woke up, smell of bacon. He went out in the kitchen, and Oscar said to him, well, after breakfast, would you like to take a walk? He said, man, I'd like that a lot. So after breakfast, Greg and Oscar went for a walk. And this is what happened. Greg said that while they're walking, he didn't say anything. His adopted dad just said to him, well, I was giving some thought to what you were talking about last night, and I want to follow Jesus. And he said, right in the park, right when he said that, he just dropped to his knees right there in the park. Greg said he was really shocked. Oscar, this elderly man, just got down on his knees And he became a Jesus follower. And after that, his wife did. And for years after that, until he died, he lived for the Lord. He's a part of the Gideon's organization. Can I ask you a question? When you hear stories like that, it'll stir something deep inside you. Oh, don't you think to be a part of something like that, to serve an invisible God in an invisible kingdom, what could be better? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you that we have an invisible God, invisible kingdom, invisible helpers to face our invisible opponents. And we know, Lord, that you love us and nothing can separate from your love. And we're grateful for that. Stand with us. We're going to dismiss in song. After our song, people will be here to pray with you. If you want to come forward, have somebody to pray with you about what needs you have. Maybe you'd like to get on your knees and receive Christ. After we sing this song, we'll visit with you out there, or you can come forward and meet those who would pray with you here. God bless you.